'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds with visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. And Mama in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there rose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. The moon on the breast of the new-fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but a miniature sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer. With a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. And so begins that classic poem by Clement Clarke Moore, written in 1822, A Visit from St. Nicholas. And it captures that sense of childhood wonder, that glorious expectation that children have at this season of the year. It doesn't really say anything about the true meaning of Christmas, but it does capture that dreamy wonder of this season. Did you know that this poem was not a dream for the man who wrote it? In fact, it was more of a nightmare. See, Clement Clarke Moore was a great scholar. He graduated first in his class from Columbia University. He was the first person in America to ever compile a Hebrew lexicon. He was an expert in Hebrew. And he wrote many other scholarly works. But today he's remembered not for any of those scholarly works. He's remembered for this poem. He was rather embarrassed during his lifetime that his scholarly work was really sort of forgotten. And he was remembered just for this little poem. Christmas has always been about dreams and expectations. Just think of the dreams, the many dreams of the children of Israel as they longed for their Messiah. For thousands of years, they looked forward to the Messiah. In fact, if you go to Brooklyn, New York today, there are still some Jewish people there, the Hasidim. They wear the funny hats and black coats and they have the long sideburns. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They're still expecting him to come. They're still dreaming about him to come. Christmas is all about dreams and expectations. And if we look into our own hearts today, I think we'll find that there are a few dreams there. There are a few hopes. There are a few expectations. We're wondering what will be under the tree for us. Christmas is all about dreaming. Would you turn again with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, as we talk about this thing of expectations and dreams. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus is a story about how God changed one man's dream by giving him a greater dream. That's what Christmas is really all about. God wants to give us a new dream this Christmas. He wants to give us a better dream, a bigger dream. Joseph had his dreams, and so do we. Verse 18 says, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. They were thinking about their life together. They were planning their life together. The birth, the genesis, the historical account of Jesus' birth was as this. While they were betrothed, before they had come together, in this period of betrothal, which normally lasted about a year, and ladies, you could be betrothed at the age of 12 or even younger. Normally, after 12 and a half, a girl could not be betrothed to someone that she didn't agree with, that she didn't want to marry. We forget that these people were very young when these things, events took place. During that time, during the time she was betrothed, she could actually be divorced. She was considered a wife, although she did not live with her husband. She was under her husband's, her father's authority. Joseph went up from Galilee, from Nazareth to Judea, it says in Luke chapter 2, because he was of the house and family of David, and so was Mary. Betrothal was essentially a legal contract between the wife's family and the husband. It determined the amount of the dowry, the price that the bride's father was willing to pay the husband. It established the amount of the, also established the amount of the marriage bond. The marriage bond was that amount of money to be paid to the wife in the event of a divorce or the death of her husband. Acquiring a wife in those days was not that much different from acquiring a slave. There were some important differences, though. And one of those was that the wife retained ownership over all the property she brought into the marriage. And the second one was the wife was entitled to a fixed sum to be paid in the event of a divorce or a separation. And unlike the slave or the concubine, they were basically owned and they could be sold, but a wife could not be sold like that. She differed in that the husband was obligated to her by law to provide her with food and clothing and shelter and marital relations. She was under her husband's authority. But that happened at the wedding, but before that she was under her father's authority. She was found in this period to be with child. Before they took up residence together, before they came together as husband and wife. Notice it says, she was found to be with child. That is a passive verb. What that means is, Mary probably didn't go out blabbing this out and telling everybody, guess what, I'm pregnant. By the person of the Holy Spirit, it says. Now you can imagine the setting here. Think about this. How did this happen? Well, Luke chapter 1 tells us, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And what did Mary do? It said, at that time, Mary arose and went with haste. She left town quickly. And when she came back, she was showing. First-time moms usually begin to develop a baby bump at the 12th to 16th week. And that's exactly the time that Mary came back to town. Now put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a minute. The woman you're going to marry, the woman you've been dreaming about, the woman you've been planning your life together with, splits. She leaves town in a hurry. And she comes back and she's pregnant. That was a problem for Joseph, wasn't it? He wasn't getting what he expected. I know our dreams don't fail, but sometimes we don't get what we expect. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we hope they would. We need to put ourselves in Joseph's situation there and think about it from his perspective. Deuteronomy 22 had said, if there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man and she lies with another man in the city, you shall bring them both out and you shall stone out of the city and shall stone them to death. If a betrothed woman was found with child, the law commanded she be stoned to death. Joseph faced a big disappointment in his dream. But disappointment and his appointment are very close. There's only one letter difference. Marriage with Mary was God's appointment for Joseph. Marriage to Mary was God's big dream for Joseph. This was his calling in life. But he faced a disappointment. Christmas morning, some people are going to be disappointed. It's inevitable. We used to use the Sears and Roebuck catalog to help Santa know what gifts he was supposed to bring. Does anybody even remember the Sears and Roebuck catalog? My parents would suggest that we would look at things in it and pick out what we really wanted Santa to bring us and make a circle, circle it so that Mom and Dad could tell Santa what to bring. I remember the year that I circled a cork rifle, a little air rifle that shot cork balls. Unfortunately, Santa didn't do his job that year. When I opened up my present on Christmas morning, it was a puppet theater. I didn't want a puppet theater for Christmas. I had an expectation and it didn't happen. I had a dream and it didn't happen. That was a real letdown. Sometimes we don't get what we're expecting, what we're hoping for, what we're dreaming for. That was Joseph's experience. There are many people who have dreams of something for a better life. Like the young man in Illinois. He came from a poor family. And that created a desire in him for something better. He always dreamed of a better life. And so he scraped all his money together and he opened up a hard goods store, like a hardware store, grocery store combination in the town of New Salem. Only one problem. His business partner liked to drink. And they got so far into debt, this young man said jokingly, "Well, my financial obligations are like the national debt." And he had to give up his dream of ever being successful. It took him 10 years to pay off the debts. Joseph is disappointed here, so he has a plan. And what is his plan? Verse 19. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away secretly. Joseph was a righteous man. He was like Elizabeth and Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verse 6. It says, they were both righteous in the sight of God. He was a righteous man, a man who wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to disgrace her, make a public display of her, put her on show, parade her through the streets. He didn't want to do what Jesus did to the rulers and authorities. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says Jesus made a public display of them. He didn't want to make a public display of her. Joseph's plan had a positive part and a negative part. First, he didn't want to hurt Mary publicly, which tells you that he cared about her. But it had a negative part, too, to put her away. He did not want to participate in this marriage. He didn't want her. That's something important to remember. In this story of Christmas, we have all those little manger scenes with Mary and Joseph there and the three wise men and the shepherds and all, We forget that there was a lot of disappointment. But sometimes we as human beings only see things from an earthly perspective. We have a narrow little dream. And when our dream falls apart, we say, what's God doing? Sometimes we don't see things as God sees things. That's what Peter does in Matthew chapter 6. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things, and he must be killed, and he must be raised up on the third day. And what did Peter say? That's never going to happen to you, Jesus. God forbid it. It says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Why? Because Peter had a dream. Peter had an expectation that Jesus is going to keep on ministering and we're going to keep on, this thing's going to keep on growing. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't have to die. That's not part of my plan. That's right, Peter. It's not part of your plan, but it is part of God's plan. God has something bigger in mind, Peter. What did Jesus have to do? He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interests. but man's. What dreams, what plans or thoughts might we have today that actually stand in the way of God's greater purpose, of God's greater dream for us and for the world? Remember, Joseph wanted to divorce her, put her away. God has a greater dream for us. We have our own dreams, but God has something bigger. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, it means he pondered it again and again in his mind. Joseph was planning, and God interrupted his plans. Did God ever throw a monkey wrench into your plans? Derail your plans? He was thinking this, turning it over again and again in his mind, and God gave him a dream. All this came about in a dream. Stop and think about that for a moment. This is the first of three dreams that God will send to Joseph. And each one of them provided life-saving information. Did God take a big risk here? Joseph never sees the angel. He doesn't have a visitation from an angel like Mary did. He has dreams. What if Joseph had been a sound sleeper? You know, one of those people who can't remember their dream when they wake up in the morning? You know, boy, that was a weird dream. I wonder what it was about. Would you marry somebody on the basis of a dream? Dreams were regarded as divine messages at that time. God doesn't always use certified mail to get his message through. But God doesn't have to shout to be heard. Joseph, son of David. Joseph, you are a son of David. Remember who you are. Remember who you are, Joseph. You're a son of David. You from the right family line. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For this child is not a child born of fornication. Mary has not been stepping out onto you, Joseph. She hasn't been going out with the milkman or the delivery man or something. Joseph, like Abraham, was warned by an angel not to hurt the promised child. Remember that scene from Genesis 22? When Abraham is up there on top of Mount Moriah and he has Isaac laid on the altar and he's got this knife and he's about to kill Isaac. And what does the angel say? Stop. Don't hurt him. Because through Isaac, the Messiah will come. Your descendants will be through Isaac. Joseph is about to put Mary away. And the angel says, stop. Don't put her away. Don't hurt the child of promise. Don't make Mary's life more difficult. She will bear a son. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. You shall call him Jesus. You shall give him the name Jesus. You know, they didn't have paternity tests in those days. They didn't have DNA analysis to see who the father was. One of the ways that in public, in the community, that you demonstrated that you were the father of the child is you named the child publicly. This is not Joseph's child, but he spreads his covering over Jesus and Mary. He steps in and becomes the stepdad to Jesus. He takes that risk. He takes upon himself the shame and the humiliation. Remember, people can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and Mary has a baby. Whoa, time out. What's going on here? For the rest of his life, he had to be accused of playing around with Mary before they got married. Or he had to be accused of, well, that's not your kid. He bore that shame, that public humiliation for the rest of his life with Mary. We know that's true because one of the accusations made over and over again of Joseph, of Jesus, is that he's illegitimate. Jesus, the greater dream that God had for Joseph and Mary is that they would raise the very one who would deliver their people from their sin. Can you think of the enormity of that task? Did you ever feel overwhelmed as a parent? Did you ever feel like this job is bigger than I can do? This is too big. It's too much responsibility. Think about Mary and Joseph. This isn't just any kid. This is God's kid. What if we make a mistake? Should we spank him? Should we not spank him? What do we do? He's the one who will deliver their people from their sin. Is seeing people delivered from their troubles, their hopelessness, their sin, is that a big enough dream for our lives? Was that a big enough dream for Joseph? Joseph, do you realize this child is going to deliver the nation of Israel from their sins? And you get the awesome responsibility of raising this child. How do you think Mary and Joseph felt raising the Son of God himself? God always has something more important for us to do than our own little narrow dream. And sometimes God has to derail our plan because he has a bigger plan. Sometimes God has to disappoint us so we can fulfill his appointment for us. Remember that young man who lost his grocery store in New Salem, Illinois? His business was all gone. And so his partner, Barry, said, "How much longer can we keep this going?" He said, "It looks as if our business is just about winked out. You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I had just enough money to buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I don't have the money. I guess I can't get it." This is a true story, folks. Just at that moment, a strange-looking wagon came down the road. It stopped in front of that bankrupt store. And the young man looked at the driver of the wagon. He looked at the wife sitting next to him. And the man in the wagon said, "I'm trying to move my family out west. I'm just about out of money. But I've got a good barrel here. I'll sell it to you for 50 cents. The young man looked over the wagon. He saw the husband. He saw the kids. He saw the wife. And he could see the look in the wife's face. She was hungry and she was pleading. So the young man put his hand in his pocket and he took out his last 50 cents. He said, "I reckon I can use a good barrel." He didn't need a barrel. The store was going out of business. And he bought the barrel. And it sat on the porch of that store all day long. And in the evening, he stuck his long arms down to the barrel. There was something in the bottom of it. And he pulled out a book. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. And that young man, who you probably guessed was named Abraham Lincoln, said, and he wrote this, "I stood there holding that book and looking up to heaven. And there came over me a strong impression that God had something important for me to do, and he wanted me to get ready for it." And he goes on and becomes a lawyer, and then gets elected to Congress, and then becomes the president that saved the country. God always has a greater purpose for us, a greater dream. God had something better for Abraham Lincoln to do than just run a store in New Salem, Illinois. Not that there's anything wrong with running a store, but God has a greater purpose for us. He wants us to fulfill that dream, that greater dream that he has for us. All this took place. Why? It took place to fulfill what? What God had spoken through his prophet. Has God spoken anything about us? I seem to remember Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." God himself spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord said, he will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel." 800 years before this event, God spoke those words. And Joseph was there to play a part of that. How does God fulfill prophecy? He uses you and me, folks. That's how God fulfills prophecy. You know, all the prophecies in the Bible haven't been fulfilled yet. This was necessary because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he," that is Jesus, "might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil. It was necessary for Jesus to be born of woman. It was necessary. This happened to fulfill God's purpose, that God with us. Jesus, Mary supplied the us part, and God supplied the God part. The Father supplied the God part. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus did this, or we had a fellow named John Howard Griffin back in the 1950s who did a similar kind of thing that as what Jesus did. Jesus took on humanity. He took on the flesh of a servant, the robe of a servant. And John Howard Griffin did that same kind of a thing back in the 1950s. He was a white person, but he knew he could never understand what it was like to be an African American in the South, in this country. So in 1959, he darkened his skin with medication and sun lamps and stains. And then he traveled throughout the South. And he wrote a book about his experience entitled Black Like Me. And you know, that book helped many people to better understand what it's like, what it was like growing up as a black person in the South. Jesus Christ became like us. The incarnation is evidence that God understands what it's like to be human. In fact, he went even further than us because he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. What changes may God's dream bring to us? Will God's promises be fulfilled in us or not? Joseph had to make a choice, didn't he? He had to respond to that dream. Are we willing to respond to the dream that God has for us? Are we willing to say yes to it? Even though it will mean change in our life, even though it may mean ridicule from other people. Remember, Joseph and Mary had to carry that burden of being accused wrongly. Joseph awoke from his sleep, in verse 24 it says, and he took Mary to be his wife. He did as the angel of God commanded him. Do you know an interesting thing about Joseph in the scriptures? He never speaks in the Bible. We have no words of Joseph. We have no words of Joseph. He's a man of action. He obeys. His actions speak for him. He did as the angel commanded him. He laid aside his own fears about Mary and his own plans, and he took her as his wife. He kept her a virgin. He sacrificed until Jesus was born. Joseph's response to God's greater dream required fasting. It required him to give something up. As we respond to God's purposes, it might require us to fast. It might require us to give up some things, to let go of some things. It also required, as I said, Joseph to accept the public shame that comes from a questionable birth. People can count. And remember, they didn't get married until she came back, and she was already 3 months pregnant. And then they got married, and Jesus came along 6 months later. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Not the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. And everybody knows what it's like being in a small town. Everybody knows everything. Every time she went to the local store, you could probably hear the whispering. John chapter 8, verse 41, even when Jesus starts his ministry, they said of him, "We are not born of fornication like you know who." In fact, that was one of the early criticisms of the church. The Roman scholar Celsus, writing about Jesus, he said that Jesus made up the story that he was born of a virgin. His mother actually committed adultery with a soldier named Panthera. In the Babylonian Talmud, in the rabbinic writings of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, they refer to Jesus as Jesus ben Steda, the illegitimate son of Miriam, a married hairdresser who had an affair with a fellow named Steda. Accepting God's dream for us won't be easy. People may not understand. People may ridicule and accuse us. But is God's dream bigger? Is it a worthwhile dream for us to be involved in seeing people saved from their sins? Have we said yes to God? Will we let God change our own dreams? Will we let Him change our hearts? We shouldn't let our own dreams, our own plans, stand in the way of God's design for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and that'll mean salvation for many other people. Thank God for Mary and Joseph. They were willing to participate in what God was doing, and look at how many people have been blessed because of it. We should say yes to His dream, accepting it, knowing that not all of it will be easy. God is always doing bigger things around us than we can imagine. And He invites us to participate in His dream. You know, back in 2005 was the 40th anniversary of the Charlie Brown Christmas. You might watch the Charlie Brown Christmas, you know. It's a favorite classic. Do you know when that first came out in 1965? The show was not even almost going to be aired. Network executives said, you can't put that on TV. It's too slow. And you can't read from the Bible on network television, they said. But Charles Schulz pushed, and he pushed, and he pushed. And finally they put Charlie Brown Christmas on in 1965. And it garnered half of the television viewing audience the first few years it was on. That means that half of the television sets in America were tuned to a Charlie Brown Christmas, in which it tells the Christmas story. Remember that scene where Linus gets up on the stage and he reads from Luke's Gospel? That show won the Emmy and the Peabody Awards. That show, which is all about having a spiritual view of Christmas and not a materialistic view, oddly enough, that show has produced more money than anybody could have imagined. It earned over $6 million in ad revenue the first year was out. It was a huge moneymaker and has been a huge moneymaker for the networks. God has a big dream. Sometimes He uses a cartoon. And every year when people watch that little story, they hear the Christmas story again. They hear the Word of God read on network television. And it plants a seed in people's hearts. And God, that's just a cartoon. What could God do with living, breathing people? A lot more, folks. God has a big dream for us. He has a big dream for you as an individual. He has a big dream for this church. He has a bigger dream than we have. And we should say yes to His dream. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for grace to accept the bigger dream that You have for us. For Lord, You want to see people saved from their sins. You want the message to get out there. You want people to know that You love them, that You died for their sin and rose again that they might have life eternal. Lord, help us to participate in the big things that You're doing, for You want to save a world. Lord, help us, we pray, to have the focus that You have and the dream that You have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.